turn to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, we will start in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food.'" And then verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, on the sixth day." Now, we talked the last couple weeks about the idea that we were created for meaning and purpose. We were created with meaning and purpose and value. We find that here in Genesis chapter 1. First, we find that we are created beings, that we are created beings. Therefore, value is built in. That is significant because we live in a culture that will tell you that you are a cosmic accident, that you are here by random chance, that you are literally the result of time plus matter plus chance. And if you follow that to the logical conclusion, you will find that human value is based on what we decide it is. The problem with that is then who decides what is valuable? It's those with the most power, right? So ultimately, what we find here is that man is a created being. Man being a created being means that value is built into you and I. Regardless of what anyone thinks, regardless of how much power somebody might have or what kind of morality they try to impose on you or value they try to impose on you, the value transcends that. The value is beyond that. It's beyond this universe. So nothing in this universe can affect your value or the value of any other human being. This is why things like being pro-life or supporting the cause of unborn children is so important, because I don't get to decide what their value is. I don't get to make that decision. Neither do you. No human on the face of the earth can look at any other human being, regardless of the circumstances, and say that any one of those humans is any less valuable than another, because value is built in by a God who is beyond us. We are valuable. The next thing that we looked at was the idea that we are created for purpose. First of all, our purpose is to have fellowship with God. We find here in the garden, if you look in chapter 2, we see that Adam and Eve had been created by God, and then they walked in the garden with God. They had fellowship with God. But we find here in chapter 1, it says again in verse 28 that they ought to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That man was created in verse 26, man was created in the image and likeness of God to have dominion over God's good creation. They were created for a purpose. You see, God didn't just put humanity here in the earth for no reason, just because he felt like it. He arbitrarily decided, well, I might make some humans today. There was a reason. He had created all of these good things, and then he said, now you humans who are in my likeness and my image will rule over my good creation. And if you study the Word of God, and we will talk about this more someday as we have in the past, that eventually God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible says that you and I will reign with Christ. You see, God will once again set humans over His good creation. And what is happening here as we walk through this earth now is my heart is being cultivated for that purpose. You see, I am learning again to reign with Christ here in this earth. Everything that God teaches me is for that purpose, that I might learn how to reign with Him for eternity, but even beginning now. So we were created with purpose. Also, we talked about the idea that we were created specifically or clearly. Meaning, first of all, that we were created male and female. There are different, these two categories that humans fall into, male and female, biological male and female. Anything outside of that is outside of God's created order. There's nothing outside of that. Regardless of what someone says that they feel or think, humans are created male and female. And as we said, make no mistake, there are people who feel uncomfortable with who they are. And we should be compassionate and try to help people along the way. There is no reason for us speak harshly to people like that, but we can speak truth. We can still speak the truth that God created male and female and try to help people understand then the things that we have been learning. What does it mean to be human? And how do I fit into that created purpose and how do I live that out? Because you will never find more freedom than you will when you live out your created purpose. But the point is that God created us clearly and specifically, meaning that we were created male and female. Then last week we looked at the idea of some things that step in front of that. Let me go here first. We talked about this last week as well. I'm sorry, we're going to review just here for a little bit and then we'll get to something new here. Genesis 1:27, we find that we were created for one another. We were created male and female, but then we were created for one another. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis chapter 2, we find this starting verse 20. It says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. Verse 22. In the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall be one flesh. You see, what we find here is we were created for one another. You see, Satan's purpose, though, in the earth is to make profane that which God has created as sacred. This is Satan's goal, one of his tactics, his purpose here, is that God has ordained or created something in a certain order or for a certain purpose, and Satan's goal is to make profane that which God has created as sacred and holy and set apart and ordained by him. You see, the marital union has been ordained by God as sacred, and it is sacred because two distinct persons are coming together. And as we said, they aren't just trying to figure out how to function in life. This is what it has been reduced to in our culture, is people coming together and trying to figure out, how do we get along? How do we just get through the day together without killing each other, right? Because sometimes people irritate each other so much. It is so much more than that. God wants to do something, cultivate something in your heart where you are coming together, not just trying to figure out how to get through the day and function together, but that you would be one. Verse 23, again, Genesis 2, it said, then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see, the word of God teaches us that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. You see, this is so significant because, as we talked about last week, marriage is a picture, among other things, it is a picture of oneness or unity. Matthew 19, we find this starting in verse 4. Jesus said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You see, two distinct people are coming together to become one flesh.
You see, we're okay with the idea that we are two distinct individuals, but we forget the idea that God has said, you are no longer distinct, you are no longer two different people, but you are one flesh, meaning at the foundation of who you are united to the person that you marry. You are one with them. Now, you have distinctive characteristics and those kind of things. This is a reflection of who God is, because we find the same oneness in the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. We find in the Word of God that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are distinct persons, but they are one in being. You see, marriage is a reflection of who God is, the foundation of His being. In the same way, you have your own personality, your spouse has their own personality, but in God's eyes, you can have those distinctive features, but you are one. He says you are one flesh. He doesn't just say, think of yourself as one. He says you are now one flesh. He says what God has joined together, don't let anybody separate that. Not even you. Now, make no mistake, there are provisions in the Word of God for divorce. Absolutely, there are. But generally, what we find in our culture do not fall into that category. It doesn't. Some things do. But divorce for any reason, just because I don't like this situation anymore, you cannot find that in the Word of God. You see, the Word of God teaches that a man and a woman come together and become one. Marriage is a reflection of the unity or oneness that we find in God. Now, again, remember that one of Satan's tactics is to make profane what God has ordained as sacred. He does everything he can to pollute or corrupt that which God has created as good and holy. And this is where we find things like we talked about last week. We find the culture's push to accept homosexual marriage and accept that lifestyle, and not just anymore for you to accept that a person wants to do whatever they want to do in their own home, but now they want you to tell them that they are amazing for it. They want you to celebrate it and tell them how good they are. You see, the Word of God knows nothing of marriage outside of one man and one woman. Regardless of what a government recognizes, regardless of what people around you recognize as a marriage, outside of one man and one woman, it is not marriage in God's eyes. I don't care what kind of government papers they can hand you saying that they're married, it is not marriage in God's eyes. Now, last week we talked about those things, homosexuality. If you we're not here for that. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. We can't go through all of that again here today, but this week we're going to look at a couple other things that corrupt a marriage. The first thing that we're going to see here is adultery. Matthew 19, starting in verse 4, it says this. It says, haven't you read, Jesus said, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You see, again, Jesus brings out this idea of the two becoming one. And we find in our culture, that there are families devastated. Not just the individuals who are married, not just the one who is a spouse, but children, we see extended family devastated because people have lost the idea of two becoming one flesh, that I am united to another person. And he said, let what God has joined together, that God has joined you together, let no one separate, meaning even those who are in the marriage. Not just talking about divorce, but the moment that you start looking in different directions and deciding that you don't value your marriage that much anymore, you start looking to other people. It begins to destroy your marriage. He said, let what God has joined together, no one separate, not even you. You see, I have to stand before the Lord someday and give an account. I have to stand before the Lord someday and give an account for how I have handled things with my wife.
And I have to stand before the God who has joined us together as one flesh. And he's going to ask me about my stewardship of that oneness. Proverbs 6:32 says this, "But he who commits adultery has no sense. He who does it destroys himself. But he who commits adultery has no sense. He who does it destroys himself." You see, in that moment, not only are you destroying your marriage and devastating your wife or your children, but you are destroying yourself. It says, he who commits adultery has no sense. Because they don't understand the value of what God has brought together as one. They have so devalued and distorted and corrupted this amazing thing that God has ordained that is a reflection of his very nature. He says, what kind of person could devalue that and corrupt it in that way except one who has no sense? One who destroys themselves. You see, this is the danger of a life where you begin to look outside of your marriage. Not only that you destroy those around you, but that you destroy yourself. Because you can be sure that things never are quite the same after. God can forgive you of things. God, the Bible says God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He doesn't always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But as far as the east is from the west, so far as he cast our sin from us. And he can forgive those who have committed adultery. And he does. But you see, in this life, we still have to deal with the consequences of our actions. Whether God has forgiven me or not, God can forgive me, but still in this earth, if I murder somebody, God can forgive me. But you see, I can't go to the warden of the jail and say, well, God's forgiven me. I think I'm going to leave today. It's not going to work, right? God can forgive me, but I still have to deal with the consequences of my actions, and it's never quite the same. I've seen it. I've seen those situations where somebody makes a decision to do that and it devastates things. And you can get to the point where people start getting along again and things are okay, but it's never quite the same anymore. You see, we have to rely on God for deliverance. But the first thing that we have to understand is that marriage is something that reflects the oneness of who God is. Hebrews 13, starting verse 4, says this, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God would judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, that word undefiled, Thayer's Greek lexicon says this, undefiled means not defiled, unsoiled, or free from that by which the nature of a thing is deformed and debased, or its force and vigor impaired. Now, what this verse means then is that we ought to be free from anything in our marriage. We ought to be free from anything that deforms or debases our marital oneness. In your marriage, the goal ought to be, and when you are watchful over the things that you do and say, the things that you set before the eyes, the relationships that you form with other people, you ought to be free from anything that deforms or debases your marital oneness. The oneness, that reflection of God's nature. I ought to be free from anything that impairs the force and vigor of marital oneness. Now understand how serious Jesus takes this. Maybe you can say, I have not had a sexual relationship with somebody outside of marriage. But listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, far from the idea that adultery is a physical act or a physical transaction, Jesus says it's a disposition of heart. It's a decision you make in your heart, not even to act physically. But when I begin to look at other people and entertain lustful thoughts about someone else, he says, you have already done it in your heart. You see, the struggle with that is that we live in a culture that would tell you specifically, if you're a man, that you're never not going to look at other people. If you're a man, that's just what it is. You're always going to look at other people. You could not possibly get farther from a biblical worldview in that. You see, we've come up with these ideas as humans where I just begin to justify things based on maybe the experience of people around me rather than what does the Word of God say. If Jesus said to you, if you look with a woman, at least he's talking specifically to some degree to men. I believe it applies to both, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But he's talking to some degree to men here. So he says, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already done it. So what does he mean there? There must be some possibility of you controlling your eyes, controlling the things that you think about, controlling the things that you do here. You see, what you and I have to understand, or what we can't limit, is the power of God at work in the heart of the person who begins that day they receive salvation. They begin walking with the Lord, and they allow him to cultivate their heart over and over, day by day, making them new, reforming them, transforming them. The Bible says that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, God wants to renew you, to give you something new that you didn't have and get rid of the old, that you would have new habits and desires and thoughts and vision. You see, when I begin to look at this world with the eyes of my heart rather than my flesh, then maybe my thoughts are a little bit different. I don't have to be a slave. Men, you don't have to fall into this thinking that you have to look at other people. The Word of God tells you to look with spiritual eyes. And when I look with spiritual eyes, that is drastically different than looking with your own human vision. Because your spiritual eyes are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you can be sure the Spirit of God will convict you immediately the moment you start setting those things before your eyes and entertaining them. My point in this is, we have accepted such a low lifestyle when God wants to raise us up. His Bible says that he wants to raise us up to be a kingdom of priests, a people of his own possession, to cultivate your heart, to reign with Christ. You understand what that means, reigning with Christ. Now, part of what that means is that I have risen above all of the things that the world tells me I can never overcome. The world tells you, well, you're just always going to be this. You're always going to struggle with this. Christ says, no, I can raise you up and make you new. You don't have to be in chains and bound to all of these things that the earth tells you that you're always going to do. But rise up in me and begin to look with spiritual vision to see. Live from heaven. The Bible again says, set your heart and your mind on things above where your life is hidden with Christ and God. You see, I now, as I walk through this earth, don't have to live based on the passions of this earth, but I can live from heaven. My life can be sourced from heaven now as I walk this earth. I'm not saying that's easy, but you see what happens here. The Word of God says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself.
yourself to be godly, that means that it takes intentional thought and effort on your part. Make no mistake, God is the one who does the work in you, who transforms you and conforms you to who he is. I don't have the power to do that, but I have the power to train myself to be in godly places or to carry out godly disciplines that put me in a place where he can do that work, where my heart's not distracted. You see, for instance, think about it this way. The Bible says that a good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. What that implies is that in some way, the things that you set before your eyes, or the things that you take in, or the things that you take part in, are storing something up in you. They're being deposited in your heart. And at some point, they're going to come back up. But you see, in the same way that I can store up ungodly things that will come back up, at some point, I can also store up godly things that will come back up. You see, this is why things are important, like prayer, like worship, like studying the Word of God, fasting, worship. All of those things are important because it is putting you in a place where your heart is being filled by the things of God. You see, and then when you're in situations where you're stressed out or you're uncomfortable or maybe something is set before you, my heart is full of the things of God. And in that moment, I recognize I don't want anything else. I want to continue to be filled with the things of God. This is why these things are important. People don't tell you, pastors don't tell you to study the Word of God because I'm a pastor and I have to. I'm telling you because it will fill your heart. And then you won't have room for anything else. We don't tell you to pray just because that's what we have to tell you. Pray because this is where your relationship with God is formed. Intimacy with God is formed here. And that will fill your heart and you won't have room for anything else. Now, in the same way, the culture tells you, as a man, that you always look, no matter what you do, you're always going to struggle with that. Jesus says otherwise. But make no mistake, this is a struggle for women as well. Jamie's kind of pointed this out to me more. As a therapist, she has seen a lot more than I have in this regard. This is one of her passions, is how much sometimes the church has failed as presenting this only as a man problem and not as a woman problem. Do you know that one in three women, according to the survey that I looked at and the data, one in three women have admitted to viewing pornography regularly. It's not just a man problem. But you see, our culture has portrayed it as that's all men think about, and women never have those struggles. Couldn't be further from the truth. And I have heard from somebody who has been in these situations working with some of these people. And in their experience, working with men who have been addicted to pornography, it has been easier to get the men out of pornography addiction than it has women. It's been harder to get the women out of a pornography addiction than men. Now, I'm not saying that to degrade women or make it sound like it's worse. I'm just saying our culture has presented this as only men. It's not. It's a human problem. It's a human problem. And what I am telling you today in all of this, God has ordained marriage
not just be to bring two people together to try to figure out how to help each other through this life, but so that you can be one, one flesh, reflecting the very nature of God. This is what is happening here. You're brought together as one. You're reflecting who God actually is, the essence of who He is at His foundation, Father, Spirit, Son, distinct persons, but one in essence. And this is what your marriage is to reflect. You see, in all of this, last week we talked about homosexuality, and those things are pushed on us, it seems, from every angle in our culture today. And the church speaks out against it, rightly so. But you see, until we begin to take marriage seriously and understand what God has ordained it to actually be, it's hard to speak out on those things. Until we start valuing marriage for what it is, the two people are becoming one. They're becoming one. One flesh. And how do you separate one flesh? There would still always be a connection, no matter what you do, because you've become one. You see, until we start valuing it that way, I'm not sure our voice is ever going to be taken seriously when we speak out against other things. And you see, that encompasses all kinds of other things, like what I set before my eyes. The things that I choose to entertain, the people that I choose to talk to, the things that I choose to, the people that I choose to invest in emotionally, meaning if you're a man married to a woman, probably shouldn't be investing emotionally in another woman. That's for your spouse. I'm not saying not to be friends with people. Make sure your spouse knows what you're doing. What I am saying in the end in all of this is I think even in our own personal marriages and as the church as a whole, we value marriage. Absolutely. We value marriage. But I'm not sure we fully understand the significance of something where God is bringing two separate people together and He is uniting them as one flesh. He is not bringing two distinct persons together just to get through life and help each other. He is making them one. You see, that speaks to so many things then. In what way do I value my wife? In what way do I assist her in her spiritual growth? In what way do I lead in that way, in my home? How do I talk about my spouse? Because you know, one of the things that people have a tendency to do is when they're with their friends, they start saying all the things they don't like about their spouse, or start joking about their spouse, or degrading their spouse. You see, the moment that you do that, you are speaking to what God has joined together as one. What I'm saying to you today is we got to start valuing what God has brought together. We're going to start speaking about cultural issues and all of those things, and we absolutely should. But when we do that, we have no credibility if our own house isn't in order. Meaning that, okay, we're going to tell the culture marriage is between one man and one woman. I better understand what that means. It's not just one man and one woman. It's one man and one woman coming together, becoming one flesh. God has ordained marriage for that purpose. Almost done here. Going back to the idea of what we set before our eyes and the things that we struggle with. For Proverbs 6, starting verse 27 says this, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched?" You see, God has called us to purity in marriage, and anything that I pursue outside of this ideal will destroy me in my marriage. The covenant that was made that God takes very seriously. Understand again what Matthew 5, starting verse 27, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And he goes on and he says this, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." You see, sometimes we struggle with that idea because we have kind of kind of lost the understanding of what sin does and the devastation of sin. Sometimes we have a way of justifying it and acting like it's not that big of a deal. But what Jesus is saying in this moment is sin is what happens in your heart. Sin is not an external act. You see, adultery, the moment that I commit adultery physically, Jesus said that began in your heart. It's not just a physical act. Jesus is saying, whatever you do, your spirit, your eternity is so much more valuable than all of the things that you allow yourself to struggle with here in this earth. You see, the point of this is that sometimes there are these certain sinful things that people struggle with. And along the way, there are some things that lead you there, and these things in the way might not necessarily seem sinful in themselves. Other people may not have a problem with it. Maybe it doesn't hurt anyone else, those things in the way to that sinful thing. But for you, it's a problem. You know, when I do this thing, right, no matter how innocent it looks, it leads me here. And what Jesus is saying is, I don't care how innocent these things look in themselves, it leads you here. So get rid of it. If it leads you to sin, not just adultery, but any kind of sin, whatever it is that leads you in that direction, get rid of it. Because it's going to destroy you. Galatians 5:16 says this. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This is what he is saying. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This is exactly what we were talking about, this idea that people think, I'm human, I'm always going to struggle with. No, the Word of God says, walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, walk in step with God's Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I was reading one commentary this week, and it said this on that verse. It said, instead of using I'm human as an excuse to walk in the flesh, try using I'm saved as a reason to walk in the Spirit. I didn't hear anybody say amen to that one. I'm going to read it again. Instead of using I'm human as an excuse to walk in the flesh, try using I'm saved as a reason to walk in the Spirit. You see, God has created you for so much more than all of these things that people struggle with because they are bound to the earth. I'm not telling you you have struggles now, okay. But what do you do with it? Do you just accept it? Do you just say, I'm human, I'm always going to struggle with this? No, God has better for you. Even if it takes you 5 years to get out of it, God has better for you. He has freedom for you. Maybe your marriage is a disaster right now. It might take you 5 years to get out of the mess that's been created. But God has better for you. He has freedom for you. He has a love that you can't even imagine when you stop just accepting the struggles that you have between each other
in your marriage and you understand God has created us for more and oneness. And yes, there will be struggles along the way, but when I encounter them, what am I willing to do to fix this? So I can continue reflecting the nature of who God is. The worship team can come up. Hebrews 13:4 again says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Held in honor, that word in the Greek simply means especially dear, esteemed, or precious. Let marriage be held especially dear, esteemed, or precious among all. Among all. Not just those who are married, but among the church, everybody in the church. You see, when I look at people that are married, my goal is, how do I assist them in moving forward? How do I assist them in their oneness? How do I grow in oneness in my marriage? And how do we teach our young people what it means to be one in a marriage? Not just try to find a spouse that you're compatible with and has Christian values. No, how do you become one? How do you become one with this person? As we continue on over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about, I'm not going to be here next week. The week after, we're going to continue talking about some of these ideas and what it means to be human, where we find value and purpose and all of those kind of things. What I am saying to you today is that to understand what it means to be human, we have to understand what God has created us for. One of those things that He has created us for is potentially marriage, because obviously we know that's not a rule for every person. Every person doesn't have to get married. But if you do, God says you better value it. You better value it. Because it is a reflection not just of your compatibility, but it is a reflection of God Himself. We need to be good stewards of that. If you need to pray about anything this morning, come this side. Somebody will pray with you and come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank You today for the opportunity to be in this place and to love You, to know You. We thank You for Your principles that You outline in Your Word. You help us to understand what we were created for and how we ought to live here in this earth. Father, we pray that You would help us to honor all of those things that You have created as sacred. And Father, that You would be lifted up as we learn how to be one with our spouse. Not just a matter of figuring out how to get along together, but we are one. Father, help us to understand the significance of what that means, to be one flesh with another person. Father, we love You today. Thank You for Your goodness and all that You are. It is in Your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.